We're in Hosea. We're in Hosea chapter 6. We left off some time ago. The sermon title of this chapter is With the Lord or With Someone Else. With the Lord or With Someone Else. I'm going to briefly frame this, or try briefly to frame this. So I've been reading a chronological Bible this year. And I have been reading through the Old Testament in the chronological order of the events of the Old Testament. And one of the things that I will say that has jumped out at me repeatedly this year is just how much opposition there is in the Old Testament to idolatry. It over and over and over again, there is a problem with idolatry. In fact, it is rather odd often in the way that the Old Testament evaluates kings. Perhaps I've mentioned this to you before, but it's fascinating to me that you will read about a king and about his reign, and the most significant thing said about the king is whether or not he promoted idolatry. And so you get to a book like Hosea, and it uses a human relationship that is familiar to us, and that relationship is of husband and wife. And a little bit of reflection makes it clear that the husband and wife relationship is profound. It is a different kind of family relationship because you're not born into it, you're married into it. You choose to some degree, particularly in our cultural setting. We're not assigned spouses. I don't know that it wouldn't work better if we did that, but we don't. We choose our spouses. But to be clear, there's something wonderful about somebody loving you that, quote, doesn't have to, right? Your parents are supposed to love you. If they don't, we fault them for it. And appropriately so. A mother who doesn't love her children, we worry about her, period. We wonder about her psychology. We wonder about her character. We just, something's wrong. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We instinctively know that. For years in this country, we have been told that you don't need a dad for children. That's been a complete disaster. Now we actually have public service announcements celebrating fatherhood and how important it is. So it's like coming to the party late, but I'm glad they've decided to come. No, you need a husband and a wife. You need a father and a mother. That is the way God designed it. And this is one thing of which I am certain that God is smarter than we are. So a pastor once said with the teenagers that it is the job of the father to threaten to kill them and the mother's job to keep them alive. And those of you who've raised teenagers, you have some sympathy with that. In fact, some of you mothers thought about crossing over. And so all of this is to say that God takes this familiar relationship and says, I am in the role of husband, and Israel and Judah were in the role of wife, and I was a good husband. I was faithful and loyal. I protected. I provided. I did all that would be required to be a good husband. But you, Israel, you, Judah, you have been unfaithful. You have taken up idols in place of me. And so that you'll understand how severe this breach is, it is called adultery. And so this is where we pick up in the book of Hosea, and we pick up in verse number 5. And God says, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your, or my judgments are like a light that goes forth. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, this is why I have used the prophets to cut them down. I have killed them with the words of my mouth. My judgment strikes like lightning. The New Living Translation says, I sent my prophets to cut you to pieces, to slaughter you with my words, my judgments as inescapable as light. God says, I'm speaking, and my speaking is correction. I wrote some years ago on my Facebook page that if you think that you hear from the God of the Bible and you never hear him say, repent, you are mistaken. If you persistently hear from the God of the Bible, you are going to hear words of correction. You are going to have the Holy Spirit speak to your heart about your attitudes or your speech or your behavior. And the Holy Spirit is going to say, that isn't consistent with loving and following Jesus. In fact, it is God's persistence. It is the persistence of the Holy Spirit that is our greatest hope of practical sanctification. It is that the Holy Spirit does not give up on those in whom he dwells. He doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't say, well, I've gotten this one as far as he's going to go. He persists. And so, in fact, even when you have made progress and you aren't the same person that you once were, the Holy Spirit won't let you rest on your laurels, so to speak. It's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, writes to Timothy, and he says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't say he was chief. He says, I am chief. There is something about the closer that you draw to Jesus, the more awareness of your sin you have. And the things that you use to discount under the label, well, everybody's human, now you say, oh, no, that isn't consistent with following Jesus. This snarky spirit that I called wit now is ungodly. I just need to knock that off. This anger that's so easily prompted, that isn't suitable for a follower of Jesus. The Bible says, be slow to anger and slow to speak. And so the Holy Spirit works on us. How does that most often happen? It most often happens when God's people engage God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. The King James translations usually use the word, they are inspired by God. I like this translation better because it's literal. That is what the text in Greek actually says. It's breathed out by God. Thank goodness God doesn't have bad breath. Right? I'm trying to get you to listen attentively. Sometimes we skip over something. No, God, it's God breathed. It's breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The New Living Translation says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. I've been reading the Bible intently since I was 15. I am still learning. I'm still seeing and understanding. Sin is like the water that fills a sponge. And part of becoming a follower of Jesus is squeezing the sin out so that your sponge is dry and can take in all of the Holy Spirit that you can hold. A big part of that process is repeated exposure to the Word of God, repeated engagement with the Word of God, so that sin is squeezed out and there is room for the Holy Spirit to dwell. He occupies new space. Verse number 6, "For I desire mercy, steadfast love, loyalty, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings," or rather than burnt offerings. The New Living Translation says, this is God speaking. He says, "I want to show love. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings." This is a appearances versus substance kind of issue. Look, it isn't all that difficult to fake religion. And to be clear, it isn't all that difficult to fool people. When you come here, I want you to be earnest and sincere, and frankly, I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt unless you do something that's like really obviously against the teaching of the Bible and against the church or against the scripture. I'm assuming that you're genuinely interested. Seems kind of preposterous, honestly, that you would come to church multiple times a week faking it. And so I hope that wouldn't be the case, but and perhaps this is better served on Sunday morning, but I still, the point is still valid. Look, I can't see into your soul. I don't know. God forbid that you have been faking it. Can I just give you one word? Stop. Don't do that. Okay, Brother Ricky, practically speaking, how do I stop? Okay, you leave this place, don't turn your television on, and tell God the truth about you. Don't hide anything. Let's see if I can illustrate this. This is a little dangerous. God, I'm grateful to have served Bethel Baptist Church for 14 years, and I would love to retire there, but I sure would like to see more people converted to Christ. And I would love to see something of heaven invade this realm that we're in. Even something as simple as like this nominating committee business. I wish it felt more divine and less human. I wish that the people who claimed allegiance to you, I wish their lives were markedly different than the people of the world. I wish that we were hungry to have your approval, and so when something crept into our lives that compromised your approval of us, that immediately we were filled with angst and we tried to go about fixing it. I wish we were teachable, that we came to church believing you have the answers and we're searching for them and we're delighted to find one and we're delighted to put it in use in our lives. And Lord, I wish that my mind was holy. I wish I could perfectly ward off lust. I wish I didn't have to turn in the aisles at Walmart because a lady has chosen to wear her yoga pants in front of me. In fact, God, if you want to destroy all the yoga pants in the world, that's okay. It's fine. I'm trying to show you, this is what it looks like to talk to God and to tell him the truth. And so I hope that something about this sparks you, because I really am sometimes worried that what we do is way too polite and not nearly honest enough. Listen to what God said. Let's try to hear it. He says, "For I desire mercy, steadfast love and loyalty, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." The New Living Translation, read it again. "I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings." I have been part of churches where money was a problem. That's not fun. And sometimes the folks who are aware of the problem, they want the pastor to preach a series on stewardship. And by God's grace, I have always said to people, that's not how we're solving that problem. I'm not doing that. I'll preach the scripture, and when it talks about giving, then I'll bring it up. But we're not turning the church into a fundraising outfit. I'm not doing that. And if I need to go get another job so that I can provide for my family, that we'll figure it out, but we're not doing that. This place and this, what we're doing tonight, it isn't about pews, it isn't about hymn books, it isn't about a tie or not a tie, it isn't about a sport jacket or not a sport jacket, it isn't about the trappings of being Baptist or not being Baptist. It's about communing with God. It's about getting to know who he is, so that when this life comes to an end and he calls you home, you'll belong there. God won't be a stranger to you, and you won't be a stranger to him. So what are you talking about? Have you ever read where Jesus said to one group of people, they insisted they had done all this religious activity, and he said his response to them was, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And then this is an interesting word for Jesus to say, "I never knew you." That always upset me. I never liked that. And I found myself thinking, okay, it's not that Jesus has somehow forsaken his omniscience. That's not what happened. It is, practically speaking, that I never really engaged in a relationship with Jesus. I never really told him the truth about me. I was always trying to put my best foot forward and see if Jesus wouldn't somehow be impressed with me. I never told him the deep, dark secrets. I never told him how frustrated I was with certain things in my life. I was always trying to craft an actor's performance. And I never just came clean. And I'm afraid that lots of people who've sat under the preaching, decent preaching of the Bible, have still not gotten that. And so when it's just them and Jesus, nothing happens. There isn't any conversation, or if there is, it sounds like they're praying behind the pulpit. And they're trying to lead a big mass of people in prayer instead of just telling God the truth about you. You do realize that the most precious and reverent thing you can do with God is that. Everything else is second or third or fourth or fifth. It's interesting. The Psalms, many of them are written by David. And in many of them, David is complaining to God about his present circumstances or about something that he thinks God should do that God isn't doing. Long after David is dead and gone, and the New Testament writers look back and make comments about David, here's what they call him: a man after God's own heart. What kind of blessing would it be to think that your family is going to put on your tombstone a man or a woman after God's own heart? Would that thrill your soul? It won't be true until you tell God the truth about you. And some of that truth you're not going to be proud of. Some of that truth is going to be the revelation of weakness, defect. But that's what you're supposed to do. Is everything about Brother Ricky currently perfectly holy? No. So when I pray, I can't tell God that everything about Brother Ricky is currently perfectly holy. I have to say, no. There's plenty about Brother Ricky that needs the work of the Holy Spirit, that needs forgiveness of sin, that needs to be covered. I sure hope that I'm not charged with this iniquity, as Psalm 32 said this morning. So, Brother Ricky, are you sure about this? All right. Why was Saul rejected? Was it because he wasn't religious enough? Here's what Samuel said in explanation as to why Saul was rejected. What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Well, you can't obey it if you've never heard it. You got to hear it first. Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offering of the fat of rams. You're more likely to be able to brag to God in heaven about your prayers than you are your gifts. I don't suggest you stop giving, but I'm just telling you, as I'm reading this, this is the way it reads. Isaiah chapter 1, listen to this, a long passage, but listen. Listen to the Lord, you leaders of Sodom. Well, that's not very nice. Listen to the law of our God, people of Gomorrah. Well, wait a minute. This is written to Israel, to Judah. This is not written to the Philistines. These are God's people. What makes you think I want all of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fatted cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to me to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgust me. As for the celebration of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Go wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. In other words, stop faking it. If you really believe, it's going to shape your life. It's going to matter how you think and how you talk and how you act, and it's going to permeate your life. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. Here's another one of these. I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and your grain offerings. I won't even notice all of your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. It's not that the music wasn't good, it's that the harp wasn't. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. Micah chapter 6, similarly. What can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow to before God Most High with offerings of yearly calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is not appearances. It's real. I'm going to stop here, but I saw something yesterday, and I've got to chase it down. But Peter makes a confession of Jesus. You guys will all know it immediately. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And what does Peter answer? The old King James said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's interesting, you'll find an expression in the Old Testament. I don't know how many times, but God, when he is saying something particularly urgent, he will say something like this, "As I live," and then he'll swear, "As I live." Well, if you're God, you can't swear by anything else. You have to swear by yourself. To say it simply, please don't fake this. Don't fake this. If you can't do it for real, don't do it. At least you'll have clarity about where you really are and what's going really on with you. Don't fake it. You don't have to, by the way. You can tell God the truth. Lord, I don't really want to come to church today. I don't really want to teach today. I don't really want to pray today. I don't really want to be nice to anybody today. Tell God the truth about you. Don't fake it. All of the value of being related to God is lost when you do that. And it is the reason why there is so much scripture. Please don't do this. Please don't fake it. God knows the truth. And when you fake it, the only person that's hurt is you. Perhaps the person who's watching you looking for something real. God forbid. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for an opportunity to dig deep and to think about your word through Hosea to the people. I think this has been plain enough, and I don't want to prolong it. Let us resist the temptation to fake the holy. It can't be faked. It's either real and earnest, or it isn't holy, and thus it isn't real either. Move in our hearts and lives. Give the grace of a display of your Spirit being at work to all of us, both in our own lives and in the lives of our church and in the lives of our community. We long to see your Spirit at work. Give us eyes to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.